Amen. Well, we've already been preaching the gospel to each other through song. Amen. I'm going to continue what we've already started. Isn't it great to preach the gospel to one another through song? Is there anything better than the gospel of Jesus Christ? Look, I get it. A lot of us have worked hard today. We're exhausted. We're tired. We're anxious about many things. We have grief. We have temptation. We have financial insecurity. We have so many things, drama, relational issues. So much stuff is on your mind right now. The good news is that God became a man in Jesus Christ to live a perfect life, the life we're striving to live and we can never get there as hard as we try. And then though he lived an absolutely perfect life, they hung him on a piece of wood like an animal. The Romans used crucifixion not just to kill you, but to shame you while you died. Jesus hung there, bleeding, in every kind of agony that there is. Why? For you. For you. And then on the third day, he rose up from the grave, proving that his death was completely sufficient to take care of our sin problem. Proving that he was who he said he was. He said he was the Son of God. It's an audacious claim. He said he is Yahweh. Remember a few weeks ago? He said, I am who I am. He said he was the God of Israel in the flesh. They crucified him for it. But then he rose from the dead, proving that everything he said was true. Amen. So look, I'm preaching before I'm even supposed to be preaching. I don't know where you're at, where you're coming from. Maybe you've heard the old story a billion times. Maybe you're hearing it for just the first or second or tenth time. Wherever you're at tonight, the most important thing for you to consider tonight is, do you know Jesus Christ? And does he know you? Does he call you friend? Does he call you disciple? You see, the gospel is beautiful, it's sweet, it's powerful. That's why churches sing. What other religions might have chants. Only the church of Jesus Christ sings. Why? Because we have something to sing about. Do you have something to sing about? Despite what's going on, do you have something to sing about in your heart? Jesus Christ, his death for you, his resurrection, is the most important thing for you to think about right now. So to that end, I'm going to try to unfold. I was talking to Mason earlier. The cross of Jesus Christ, what we call the atonement, his death on the cross, it's like theologians have called it like a diadem. You hold it up to the sun, and as you turn it, rays of light, different rays start shooting out of it. Lots of things were going on when Jesus hung on the cross. The New Testament says a lot about what happened on the cross and why Jesus died. John Piper has a little booklet called 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. I'd encourage you, if you're considering Christianity, pick up this little booklet or grab me afterwards. I'll buy one for you. 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. He just takes 50 passages from the Bible and writes really short chapters on what they tell us about Jesus' death on the cross. A lot was happening on the cross. I'm going to just talk about one of those things tonight. We're going to consider how Jesus, as he died on the cross, he died as the Passover lamb. He died as the Passover lamb. In our Sunday morning study, typically we study books of the Bible on Sunday morning. We preach through books of the Bible. We're going to take a break from Exodus this Sunday and do 1 Corinthians 15. But we've been in Exodus for a while, and we're going to be in Exodus for a while. Amen or ouch. In Exodus 11 and 12, last Sunday, we started learning about the 10th plague. Right, there are all these plagues that are coming upon Egypt because Pharaoh refused to let the Israelites go. Then God promises one final plague. It's the death of the firstborn. And it will come not just on Egypt, but on Israel too. Because Israel is no better. They haven't lived better than the Egyptians. They're not somehow, you know, morally superior than the Egyptians. God is going to bring this plague on anyone whose house isn't covered by the blood of a spotless lamb. That's key for us. Especially those of us who've been in the church. the quote-unquote Israelites, that we've been in the church, we're religious, we've been around Christianity for a while, we might think that we're fundamentally better than others. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. And we know that experientially, if we're honest. The blood of the Lamb has to cover every house in the land. Whatever house doesn't have the blood will be visited by the destroyer. The firstborn will die, Israelite or Egyptian. But in this narrative, in Exodus 12 and then into 13, God gives Israel what's called the Passover. The Passover meal. This meal was going to be a vivid and annual reminder of what was happening that night. It was to teach Israel that God would only save them, not because they're morally superior, but that they would only be saved through a substitute. Something else had to die for them to live. That's why, if you remember from last Sunday, he tells them not to boil the lamb in a pot. Remember that? Because in the pot, the thing would submerge and you wouldn't see it, and you know, you kind of pick pieces out of it. No, he says, cook it all in the fire, all of it together. Why? So it would be a vivid picture of that lamb, that lamb's life and death for them. That it would be a vivid picture that something had to die for them to live. God wanted Israel to see the price that was paid for their salvation that night, which is why Jesus died on a cross very publicly and not in the backwater village of Judea, but in the center of Israel, just outside the capital, Jerusalem. His sacrifice was very public, and his sacrifice teaches us that God hasn't changed. He's not one God in the Old Testament and then a new God in the New Testament. The principle is always life for life. Life for life. So, we're going to consider quickly, Lord willing, that why and how Jesus is the Passover lamb. As I said, the New Testament uses lots of words, lots of images to explain what happened when Jesus died on the cross. One of them is Passover. The Passover imagery isn't the most important imagery. It's not the most used imagery in the New Testament. But it is there and it is clear. Crystal clear. For example, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So Paul clearly, by the way, Paul is writing to Corinthians. Corinth is in Greece. That means this church is full of a bunch of Gentiles and Jews, probably, which means he's using a very Jewish event to speak to and explain the gospel to a bunch of Gentiles. Why? Because it's that important. Even Gentiles can, like us, can and should understand that Jesus is our Passover lamb. He's our Passover lamb. So Paul says that plainly. There are other examples in the New Testament where we find Christ as the Passover lamb, but they're a little slightly more discreet. I'm going to give you three examples from the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Three things that link Jesus to the Passover. Number one, Jesus chose to die at Passover time. Jesus chose to die at Passover time. Jesus says in John's Gospel, Jesus says, no one takes life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Meaning that Jesus died. No one forced Jesus to die. Jesus died because he wanted to die, and what I'm saying is Jesus died when he wanted to die. He could have chosen some other time to go to Jerusalem, but he chose to go to Jerusalem during the Passover feast. He chose to be quite combative in the temple courts as he debated the religious authorities that week leading up to the Passover. He could have stopped Judas. He could have pointed out to the other disciples, hey, y'all, Judas is up to something. He would have said y'all, by the way. Obviously, he's from East Texas. He could have checked Judas. He could have stopped Judas. He didn't have to go to the Garden of Gethsemane when he did. What I'm saying is his actions that week and that night make it clear that he chose to die at the time of the Passover. He chose to die when Passover was on everyone's mind in the city. Do you see that? No one takes my life from me. I lay it down how and when I want to lay it down. He chose to die at Passover. But secondly, he also died when the Passover lambs were being killed in the temple. In other words, while he was dying on the cross, the lambs were dying in the temple just a few hundred yards away. This is a detail that isn't made explicit for us in the text, but it's there. It says in Exodus that the Passover lamb was to be killed at twilight. The historian Josephus tells us that the Passover lamb was killed in the temple around 3 p.m., which according to Luke's gospel is the same time Jesus was dying on the cross, the ninth hour, which is around 3 p.m. So picture Jerusalem flooded with hundreds of thousands of tourists, religious pilgrims. Many of them are taking their Passover lamb, their spotless lamb, to the temple courts, having it killed so that they can eat it. And just outside the city walls is Jesus of Nazareth, hanging on a piece of wood, dying. You can hear the bleeding of the baby lambs if you were standing at the foot of the cross. Do you see that? Jesus didn't choose to die at Passover time. He chose to literally be dying on the cross as Passover lambs were dying in the temple. Thirdly, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during the Passover meal. This is the most explicit connection we find in the Gospels. All three synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, say that Jesus told his disciples to go into Jerusalem, find this upper room, prepare the Passover meal for him and his disciples to eat, because it was the time of the Passover. Now, the way they ate the meal was both similar and dissimilar to the way that it was supposed to be. There were similarities and differences between the Passover meal and the Lord, what we call the Lord's Supper. Both have bread and wine. Both look backwards and forwards, backwards to a great deliverance, forward to future deliverance. Both are communal in nature. They bring together God's people in communion with each other and with the Lord. Everyone who believes the Word of God is to participate. It's the family meal for God's family. So there's a lot of crossover between the Passover meal and what we call the Lord's Supper. But there is a main difference. The main difference of between the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper is that at the Passover meal, what's called the Last Supper, there was no sacrificial lamb eaten. It's never mentioned in the gospel accounts of the Passover. No lamb was being consumed that evening with Jesus and his disciples. Why not? Well, because they didn't eat the Passover lamb because the Passover lamb was eating with them. Do you see that? The lamb was sitting at their table, getting ready to be sacrificed. So Jesus links the Lord's Supper, what we're going to take here in a few moments together. Jesus dandy handheld mic. Got it. I'm not used to this, so I'm probably going to start waving my hands around and then... No? Not working? Am I on? Maybe? There we go. All right, here we go. All right. Anyways, where were we? Do you see the three things in the Gospels that connect Jesus' death to the Passover? Jesus chose when he would die. He chose to be dying as the lambs were dying. And he links the Passover meal with what we call the Lord's Supper. Why is all this important? What does it matter? John, come on. You're like, I didn't come here for a theological lecture. What does this teach us? What does this mean? Well, what this means is that Jesus is our Passover lamb, which means
that Jesus is our deliverer and that our deliverance is done. You see, if you go back to Exodus, the main idea of the Passover celebration was to celebrate their freedom. Freedom from what? Well, they were free from slavery, free from oppression, free from the judgment of God that swept over the land that night. So the main idea in the Passover, the main thing that happened back in Egypt was deliverance. They were delivered from the judgment of God. They were delivered out of slavery. They were delivered into a new land eventually. Deliverance is the main idea of the Passover and becomes one of the things Jesus is doing when he dies on the cross. Jesus, as our Passover lamb, highlights his role as our deliverer. He delivers us. What does he deliver us from? Well, he delivers us from judgment, evil, death, and the fear of death, and sin. I'm going to go through these very quickly. Four things. What does he deliver us from? Judgment, evil, death, and the fear of death, and sin. He delivers us from judgment. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Colossians 1:13, he delivers us from evil. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Hebrews 2:14 through 15, he delivers from death and from the fear of death. It says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Slavery to what? The fear of death. Are you afraid of dying? It says right there that Jesus came to rescue, deliver, free us from the fear of dying. And then lastly, he delivers from sin. He says in John 8, Jesus says in John 8, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So Jesus comes to be our deliverer from judgment, evil, death, and the fear of death, and sin. Living in slavery in Egypt was horrendous. I can't even imagine how hard that was. They were there for 430 years under this oppression of Pharaoh. And then they were set free. So can you imagine? So that's why the Passover, the Jewish rabbis would always emphasize Passover is a celebratory night. I mentioned this on Sunday. It's like if you were born in prison and then all of a sudden someone shows up and says, hey, you get to go free tomorrow. All you know is prison. You don't know anything else but prison. And someone says, hey, here's the key. Tomorrow morning, you're out of here. What would you feel? What would you feel? That's what Israel was feeling that night. When you think of Jesus' death, is any of that stirred up in you? This idea that you were a slave, but now you're free. You were a slave to sin, but now you're free. You were a slave to the fear of death, but now you can look at death with hope. Jesus, the great emancipator, has won the freedom of everyone who follows him as king. That's the thing about the gospel. Jesus died and rose so that everyone who puts their life in his hands will be saved. In other words, he didn't just die for the whole world generically, so that through his death, now everybody gets to go to heaven because Jesus died. No, we have to respond. We have to admit that we needed his death. We have to admit that we cannot save ourselves. We have to admit that our efforts to be religious and be moral and be good and be a hard worker and be a good mom and be a good dad and be a good student, that all of those efforts have fallen far short. We have to admit that we have sinned against the holy God who made us and that Jesus is the only sufficient sacrifice for our sins. And we unite our life to his and we're saved. Everyone who does that is delivered. It's not much of a deliverance if it's like, okay, I died and you don't really have to do anything, you know? Like, just, you're welcome. No, the deliverance happened, but even back in Egypt, Israel had to respond in faith and obedience. They heard the word of God. They had to trust that what Moses told them from God was true and then act accordingly. Do you see that? Deliverance wasn't immediate. It came through faith. Jesus as our Passover lamb means he's our deliverer. And then finally, it means our deliverance is done. This is where I really want to start preaching. Jesus, his death for us means our deliverance is done. This means that no more sacrifices are necessary. As I was running yesterday afternoon, reflecting on the text I'm preaching on Sunday, it says Jesus died for our sins, and it just hit me that God isn't waiting for us to be sufficiently sorry for our sins before we're forgiven. Right? God's not sitting around waiting for you to be super remorseful and then get your life together and be super religious and, you know, clean yourself up, get your act together, feel really bad, and then do a lot of good. Jesus' death for you means that your deliverance is done. You are delivered presently in the present tense. You're delivered. So we don't have to wonder if we're free. In Christ, we are free. We don't have to feel sufficiently sorry for our sins to be forgiven. In Christ, we are forgiven. We don't have to act really good to be loved. In Christ, we are loved. We don't have to make a name for ourselves. In Dallas, Texas, this is huge. We don't have to make a name for ourselves. In Christ, we're adopted. We have a new name. We don't have to have some sterling moral track record and a squeaky clean life to be saved. In Christ, we're declared righteous. Currently. Jesus did everything needed to set us free. He paid the full price so that we owe him nothing but gratitude, worship, and obedience. As one commentator says, all that had to be done is done. All that had to be done is done. Our calling is simply to be who we are. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, be who you are. We're delivered from sins. Therefore, we're called to remove remaining sins. We're delivered from the fear of death. Therefore, we're called to face death with anticipation. Let me say it this way. And I know a lot of you are under the age of 30 or 40. Some of you aren't, but anyways. The gospel teaches us to face death, not with fear, but anticipation, and even evangelistically. Right? What if there are people all around you, your sons and grandsons, daughters and granddaughters, people in your sphere of influence, medical work, people who are far from God, who God is sending you to because they need deliverance. We're delivered from judgment. Therefore, we're called to be gracious. Amen? Jesus saved us from the wrath to come. So let's not walk around and be grumpy and prideful and arrogant and haughty, pretend like we know it all, you know? Let's deal graciously with one another and with the world. Let's be ministers of mercy. Why? Because that's what we've been given. We're delivered from evil, therefore we're called to hate evil, to push back evil, to hold on to what's good. So the imperatives of the gospel flow out of the indicatives of the gospel. Who are we? Who we are shapes what we do. Who we are is we're the people, this might sound gruesome, but it's true, we're the people of the blood. We're people who live under the blood of the Lamb. We live under the blood of the Lamb. So therefore we're free. Our deliverer has come and deliverance is done. Do you believe that? Or are you still secretly, maybe even unconsciously, trying really hard to make sure that you're right with God? Let me urge you to stop doing that and just look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Again and again, look to him. Stop looking at yourself. Look to Jesus. Our deliverer, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So our deliverance is done. So let's go out there and be who we are. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, please take your word and write it on our hearts. And help us to be who we are. These things are easy to say and hard to do. Help us to live as people under the blood, understanding that we are no better than anyone else, that we deserve the judgment that we deserve the judgment that's coming. Help us to be people of grace and mercy and kindness. Help us to not live in fear, but with the spirit of love and power and self-control. Help us to cling closely to Christ, to keep loving and serving and obeying Christ, no matter what it costs us. May the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death of Christ, be in our hearts and our minds the wisdom and power of God. May it be the most beautiful thing, the most important thing in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to transition to the Lord's Supper. I feel like a game show host with this thing. I'm sorry. This is not a game show, I assure you. Come on down, Lord's Supper. Anyways, Jesus, our deliverer, and we are delivered. The Lord's Supper, like the Passover meal, is meant to help us look backwards, look around, and look forwards. We look back to past deliverance, namely the cross of Christ, shed blood, broken body. We look around at each other. Remember where it says, you know, if you have anything against your brother, go and make things right. Before you come, bring your gift to the altar. We look around. We commune with each other and we commune with Christ who is here with us. We look back, we look around, but we also look forward. Jesus says, I won't drink this cup again until I drink it again in the kingdom of God. Paul says, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In other words, this supper is getting us ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you see that? It's looking backwards, we're looking around, but we're also looking forwards. We're looking forward in anticipation to more deliverance. There's more deliverance coming. Amen? Like, praise God. Praise God. We have been delivered and we will be delivered. Now, the Lord's Supper, Baptists have taught this for centuries. The Lord's Supper is for those who are believers in Christ. These aren't magical elements that are going to make you good with God. They won't give anything to you but a little bready taste and a sweet taste in your mouth. What they are, though, is a symbol and a sign that we belong to Christ. And so the supper, Baptists have always taught, is for those who've been baptized as believers, so not as babies, been baptized as believers, and then joined or become part of a church. Because the Bible teaches that only those who are baptized and part of a church are Christians. I should say that differently. I should say that in the New Testament, the pattern is that if you follow Jesus, you're baptized. And if you follow Jesus, you do it with other followers of Jesus. Does that make sense? Therefore, the Lord's Supper is for those who've been baptized and are part of a gospel-preaching church. So if you're not yet a baptized follower of Jesus who's part of a local church, we're glad you're here. We just simply ask you to refrain from taking the supper with us. If you're a visitor and you've been baptized as a believer and you're a member in good standing at another gospel-preaching church, you're welcome to observe the supper with us. But before we take the supper, let's spend a few moments in silence, reflecting on what we've heard from the Word of God and also preparing our hearts to take the supper together.